here just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Do want to note that in the very near future, in the Christian Research Journal, we are doing reviews on two books that I get a lot of questions on. One is titled The Myth of Persecution, subtitled How Early Christians Invented a Story of Martyrdom, written by Candida Moss, and also Killing Jesus, which is the best-selling book in the world right now, by Bill O'Reilly. Both will be reviewed again in the Christian Research Journal. Interestingly enough, both were also having a bit of a heated debate on yesterday's O'Reilly Factor. Listen to this.
Jesus says very clearly, Bill, and we have to agree on this,
right,
that in order to go to heaven, you must give away your possessions.
Oh, come on. There is nobody in heaven. There's nobody there. He's all by himself.
A rich man is condemned to hell merely for not giving away his possessions. He keeps the rest of the commandments.
Was a rich man really condemned to hell by Jesus for not giving away all of his possessions? Was Jesus really teaching that in order to go to heaven, one must give away all their possessions? Absolutely not. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything to give to the poor, and you will receive treasure in heaven, in order to demonstrate that he had not, as he claimed, kept all the commandments. Namely, that he always worshipped, always served, always trusted God above everything else. In doing what Jesus did, he brilliantly exposed the young man's heart. He revealed the young man's true God, his own resources, his own riches. And of course, Candida Moss completely misses that point. Obviously, as Jesus well knew, to abandon the goods of the world to the enemies of God, well, that's tantamount to a failure of the responsibility that God charged us with at the very first of the creative process. We are called to have dominion, to rule, to steward God's good creation. To abandon wealth is foolishness. When you do so, what you do is you allow someone else to control it. What God calls us to do and what Jesus underscores is frugal living, harnessing the wealth of the world for the sake of the kingdom. It's not about abandoning wealth. The cult of poverty is not only the antithesis of Christ's teaching, it is, quite frankly, well, absurd. If giving is good, having is good. Providing we are in spiritual balance, providing that our goods are not our God. If giving is good, well, then having is good. And if giving a lot is good, then having a lot is good. A rich man can help a poor man. A poor man can't help another poor man. It's not money that is evil, but as Paul points out, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Again, we're going to be doing articles in the Christian Research Journal on O'Reilly's book and Candida Moss's book as well. Why? Because we need to learn discernment skills. When you hear this kind of bloviation on television, can you spot the error? And can you use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the grace and truth, the love, the teaching, the beauty of the Bible the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, all of that coming up in the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal yet, you can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Do remember the special offer code FALL. You can use that special offer code FALL and receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free, and then six more issues at a reduced price. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also order via our resource consultant standing by the telephones, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Matt, listening in Denver, Colorado, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a conversation with a female at church last week, and we got talking about same-sex marriage. And I told her that, and according to 1 Corinthians 6, homosexuals were amongst the list of lifestyles that wouldn't inherit God's kingdom. And she responded by saying what I had just said was hate speech. And I just tried to use an illustration that said if you could see a driver who was going to drive over a cliff, the most loving thing to do would be to warn that person. And she just kind of laughed at me. So I'm wondering, is it possible the person I was talking to doesn't really understand what the gospel is?
Well, I think it's possible that they don't know what the teachings of Christ are. Like, teachings of Christ are very, very clear. Just as this Candidus Maus missed what Christ was saying, I think a lot of others miss what Christ is saying as well. God is not involved in hate speech. And remember, what you were doing was quoting the Word of God. What he's doing is he is carefully defining the borders of human sexuality, not in hate, but in love, so that our joy might be complete. One does not need to have an advanced degree in physiology to recognize that we were not created for same-sex marriage. We were not created for homosexual relations, and God does not contradict our biology. He is not a capricious God that gives us a metaphysical appetite for one thing and biology for another. Appreciate your call.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, good talking to you. We've written about this, of course, in God's Design for Sex, which we offered all last month. This month, by the way, we're offering The Pursuit of God. And I'll tell you what, we have developed our own version of The Pursuit of God. What I mean by that is a special CRI edition of A.W. Tozer's most famous book, The Pursuit of God. I wrote the foreword to it, and it is a beautifully bound book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I should also note that I received word from our accounting department when I got back from Marquette, Michigan, where I was doing a pastor's conference for pastors and their wives, that we are facing almost $250,000 shortfall in support. The main reason for this shortfall is a significant drop in gifts experienced over the summer months, more than usual. So I'm asking you today to join me in prayer that we will be able to close that gap just as quickly as humanly possible. Well, I shouldn't say humanly possible. I should say as quickly as divinely possible, God working through humans. But again, this process is not merely human in origin. I'm also personally asking you to give the very best gift you can give right now to help close this gap. It's truly crucial. So thank you for sharing as generously as you can. And again, I'll send you The Pursuit of God as my way of saying thank you. Let me just tell you a little bit about what this book entails. It entails coming near to the holy men and women of the Bible, and then feeling the heat of their desire after God. Remember, Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument for knowing God better. "I beseech thee," said Moses, "show me your glory." David's life, likewise, was a torrent spiritual desire. His psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. He found this intimacy with God. Paul confessed the mainspring of his life to be his burning desire after Christ, that I may know him, was the goal of his heart, and to this he sacrificed everything. How tragic, writes A.W. Tozer, that we live in this dark day and have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, a term, incidentally, which is not found in the Bible. And we're not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We've been snared in the coils of spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need seek him no more. There are some who will not be content with this kind of shallow logic. They turn away with tears to hunt some lonely place and to pray, "Oh God, show me your glory." They want a taste, to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want deliberately, writes A.W. Tozer, to encourage this mighty longing after God. That's what the pursuit of God is all about, this longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. Instead of longing for God, we have programs, we have methods, we have organizations, we have a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but truthfully, they can never satisfy the longing of our heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we in this day know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God, well, scarcely at all. The pursuit of God is not a book to read once. It is a book to read over and over again, as I have. And I am truly excited about putting this resource into your hands as my way of saying thank you. We went to a great deal of effort to produce, again, a CRI version of A.W. Tozer's classic, The Pursuit of God. It will, I promise, bless your heart. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Duane. He's listening in Newton, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Duane.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Thanks for what you do over there at CRI and equip.org. And I love that magazine that you guys put out from the Christian Research Institute as well. I read a couple articles last week by Joe Dallas.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Pretty helpful.
Yes.
My question is about the universalist, the Unitarian Universalist, as a denomination. You know, their doctrine, when I was talking to a friend of mine, it just doesn't really seem like an Orthodox kind of church. I was looking over your Christian, you know, the doctrine, your deity of Christ, original sin canon. When I read their website, there's nothing there about even Jesus, you know?
Yep.
So
yep.
I was wondering if you could give me an overview about the church.
Sure. Yeah, what you're talking about, of course, is my flip chart on essential Christian doctrine and memorable keys. So I've made it memorable to remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which form the very foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests, and of course is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And this is precisely where the Unitarian Universalist Church belongs. What's happened here is you have two distinct theological heresies that are brought together with the formation of the Unitarian Universalist Association of Congregations, and that happened back 11 years after I was born, 1961. Unitarianism, that's the idea that there's only one God, and Jesus most certainly, in this view, is not divine in essence. And then universalism, basically the idea that everyone is going to be saved regardless of religious belief or non-belief. In other words, there is no such thing as hell. Not only this, however, but what you have in this amalgamation of bad teachings is a rationalistic rejection of the miraculous. In other words, these are very closed-minded people. We as Christians are open-minded. We allow the facts to lead us wherever they will. And so we allow for both natural explanations of what we encounter in the universe and supernatural explanations for what we encounter. The universe, of course, itself demands a supernatural explanation. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Are you ready to take a journey deep into the gracious, loving presence of God in Christ? A.W. Tozer's timeless classic, The Pursuit of God, helps you do just that. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your financial support to help CRI overcome a drop in support this past summer of $250,000. So please know your support is vital and deeply appreciated. And please make sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff next. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. And your support right now is crucial as we face a $250,000 drop in donations from the summer months. So thank you for your support, and be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I should mention very quickly that already people are responding to our requests, and we are deeply grateful for those who are responding, and pray by God's providence and provision through God's people that the deficit would be soon overwhelmed. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Thomas, who's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
To tell you that I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I had a question regarding the early Reformationist viewpoints, particularly that of Calvin and Luther. Their belief, as I understand it, was that the identity of the Antichrist was, in fact, the Roman Catholic papal dynasty. And I wanted your opinion on that viewpoint, and I wanted to also ask you why this isn't a common belief in the church today. Excuse me.
Well, certainly any individual or any institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or that denies the teachings of Jesus Christ is Antichrist. That is true in any epoch of time. And certainly you look at what Luther did with his 95 Theses protesting the pillaging of the poor by the Pope in the medieval Catholic Church. And so in Theses 27 and 28, Luther labeled the notion that a soul could fly out of purgatory when money fell into the coffers of the church as a perverted prescription for avarice and greed. And then he went on in Theses 45 and 66 to express his outrage that a person would attempt to purchase God's pardon with money. He therefore called, quite appropriately, the treasures of indulgences nets with which these preachers of pardon were fishing for the riches of men. And so he was doing with great courage what many people today simply won't do when they see these preachers, televangelists in our day, the Johann Tetzels selling indulgences, as it were. They look the other way. They don't mind a whole lot when people make merchandise out of God's people. Why? Because there's always a severe and a swift reaction. I remember Luther was labeled a child of the devil. He was labeled a drunken German who, when he got sober, would change his mind. But of course, Luther didn't change his mind under the ban of the empire, under a bull of excommunication. Luther displayed courage, communication skills, rich convictions. And when he was asked to recant, he responded with the famous words, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. May God help me." So he cast his fate into the very arms of God. He trusted not in the arm of flesh, but the arm of God. But I think they recognized, as we do today, that Antichrist is not just a individual. It's not just a institution. It's any individual, any institution in any epoch of time that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And of course, Antichrist is only used in John's epistles, and there he makes that definition quite plain.
Okay, but as far as the identity of, like, for instance, Daniel's statue with the feet of iron and clay, and particularly I guess, 2 Thessalonians, man of sin. Would you regard
well,
that?
Yeah,
as,
or the beast that you have in the book of Revelation, all of them would be antichrists. But this is not a prediction about what's going to happen in the 21st century. Obviously, this was something that happened in another epoch of time. Daniel's concern was what was going on with four kingdoms, starting first of all with the Babylonian kingdom, and then with the Median kingdom, and later with the combined Medo-Persian empire, and later with the Syrian Greco Antichrist of the Old Testament, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple, his splattering pig's blood on the altar, ultimately his untimely death, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And of course, Jesus looked back at what happened as fulfilled in the second century. The prophecy was made by Daniel in the sixth century. Fulfilled in the second century, he looks back at that as a way of drawing people's attention to what was going to happen when the altar was not only desecrated, but when the temple was ultimately and utterly destroyed. And of course, just as Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled 400 years after he made it, so Christ's prophecy was fulfilled 40 years after he made it, and both are demonstrated to be true prophets, Jesus Christ, of course, being not only a prophet and the heir to linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, but a greater prophet than them all because he was God in human flesh.
Okay, I think I understand. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, and I've written about this in some detail in a couple of places. One place you can find some detail on this in terms of exactly how Daniel's prophecy cashes out is in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. One thing I think is really important is people get a grasp on that, because the sophists and sensationalists in the church today who are making merchandise out of God's people are using these very passages to make the most outrageous and sensationalistic claims about the present day. I want to go back to the phone line now and talk to Lori in El Dorado, Missouri. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lori.
Hi. Thank you, Hank. Just to let you know, I appreciate your ministry, and most everything I agree with you on and try to study, it keeps me on my toes. But the one thing that I'm not getting a grasp on, and I wonder if you can just be as specific as possible, I'm pretty well read, is just your interpretation of the second coming being different from what we think of today as the rapture. I understand that kind of you shy away from the thought that there is a time where God takes his people out, including the church, out of harm's way before his wrath falls, which is demonstrated in Scripture several times. Can you kind of elaborate on that for me?
Well, obviously, if it was shown in Scripture several times, then I would believe it, because I think that the Scripture is the final court of arbitration for faith and practice. So I don't think that this is shown in Scripture at all. My view is not that God has two distinct people, but that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and then illustrated by Paul using a cultivated olive tree. The notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, is a 19th century idea by a disillusioned priest, John Nelson Darby, who joined the Plymouth Brethren. And this idea, though it is new, I don't think finds any validation in the Bible whatsoever. Where do you find, first of all, that God has two distinct people? God has always had one chosen people, and that one chosen people were those who are the true seed of Abraham. Abraham was called to be the father of many nations. His name was changed to Abraham in evidence of that, through whom all the people of the world would be blessed. So God never chooses people on the basis of race, but always on the basis of relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel.
Okay, Okay. So in terms of modern day, the church is not going to experience a time when the Lord is going to remove the church before his wrath falls, right, before the tribulation. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Well, I don't see any evidence for taking the tribulation and moving it into the 21st century to begin with. Certainly, it is true, as Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And it is true that there were tribulations in the past. For example, there's a 3.5-year tribulation that takes place with respect to the Jewish wars and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. There's a 7-year tribulation that takes place under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. But there's no need or warrant biblically for driving that into the 21st century, nor is there a warrant for taking the tribulation that happened in the first century, doubling it and driving it in the 21st century.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. And I have written about this in some specificity in a couple of places. One place you can find sort of a very clear and cogent and I think concise and precise answer to your question is in my book, Afterlife, because it does deal with what happens when Jesus appears again and puts all things to right. You can also find a more full-orbed answer to your question in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Do remember this, that when Jesus Christ was specific and emphatic, He made absolutely plain, crystal clear, that all, when he appears a second time, all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. There's no warrant for believing that some are going to rise at one time, and others at another time, and others still yet at another time. No, Jesus said, when he appears a second time, all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Not only that, but when he appears again a second time, he is going to put all things to right. There's no warrant for believing that people are going to be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that people who have died in Jesus Christ are going to return to the horror of a semi-golden age in which there's going to be the greatest rebellion in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. This is popular, and it is consumed by many Christians, but it is decidedly unbiblical. And what we ought to do is do what Luther did. Luther was willing to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And then with raw conviction and with courage to stand with the truth. He was not going to change his mind because it helped his popularity or prosperity. Because to do so would be to make merchandise out of the people of God. What I'm saying right now certainly is not popular. If you knew what I had paid in terms of a price for saying what I'm saying right now, it would stagger you. But yet I'm willing to say it because I think all of us need to test what we say in light of Scripture and do what we do for an audience of one. That audience of one is God. And I'm going to stand before Him one day and give an account for what I taught and said on this public platform, and I am very well aware of that. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any other author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book called The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help us overcome a gap in funding caused by a significant drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your gift. And please request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time, and be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to help close a $250,000 funding gap coming out of a drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your support. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's rejoin our host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Lucian in California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Lucian.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Hank, I had a previous question. I would like to change my question, if it's possible.
Sure, yeah.
I was going to ask you about the four blood moons, but I'd like to ask you really quick about the people that are saved during the tribulation. Are they the they are the guests at the wedding of Jesus, and we are the bride? And when this event will take place after the battle of Armageddon?
Well, very clearly, as I just mentioned to the previous caller just before the break, there is no warrant for a secret coming or a future 7-year tribulation, and so too, there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ or anywhere in between. When Jesus Christ comes, he will put all things to right. All who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Christ is very clear about this. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day, and that is when he appears a second time. Not only that, but Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be absolutely certain that no one's going to be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Jesus Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and that the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later is without any biblical precedent. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else will be saved. So while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are destined for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions, it's being trumpeted in current Christianity with great bravado, but it's simply not good Bible. You know, when you say anything about this, people shout you down as a peddler of godless heresy. But what I would say is, test all things again in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Beverly in Clarksville, Tennessee, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Beverly.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
First of all, thank you for all that you do in your ministry.
Well, thank you for those wonderful words. Thank you so much.
Okay, my question is, basically it begins with a statement. Several months ago, my children and I began attending a different church after struggling with the decision to leave, perhaps not a dead church, but one that seemed to be on life support.
Mm-hmm.
And at this new church, the worship music is contemporary Christian rock. We sing songs from bands like Building 429, Third Day, Mercy Me, Jars of Clay, etc., you know, bands like that. And further, I have in the past taken my children, their teenagers, and their friends to several Christian rock concerts in an effort to encourage their growth and steer them along the right path. And at this new church, I agree with the church's position on the essential doctrines. And I feel as though the music at church is feeding our spirits and not just our flesh, but how do I determine and or discern whether the worship music is truly glorifying, praising, and honoring God, not merely just worldly entertainment?
Yeah, well, that's a very profound question. And I think that the answer to that question is listen very carefully to the lyrics. I mean, certainly there are benefits to worship choruses. And they can oftentimes be choruses that lift us into the presence of God, but just as often, and perhaps even more often, they tend to reflect the values of popular culture, and therefore we shouldn't buy into them without question. If you listen carefully, you'll find themes such as instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty. And the reason is there's a lack of intellectual rigor. And the people who are writing choruses today so often have little biblical knowledge, and they don't recognize that what they're writing may be well-meaning, but doesn't reflect biblical values. And the reason is we live in a biblically illiterate culture in which people can be very creative but be unbiblical, and the people singing the lyrics don't know the difference. And so this is one of the reasons that Paul urges us to sing to one another with psalms and hymns as well as with spiritual songs. Singing psalms is a magnificent way for intercession and instruction and even the internalization of the Bible. And the great hymns of the faith have certainly stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition. They're rich in truth. spiritual songs, as I said, they can communicate the freshness of our faith. And so it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for our heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions, but be wary of excessive repetition and don't buy into the lyrics uncritically. I have taught my family this over time. You know, they'd be singing a particular contemporary construction, and I tell them afterwards, did you think about that chorus that you were singing? And we start to say, okay, what was that chorus again? And we go over it, and I go, is that really in concert with biblical truth? And the more they think about it, the more they go, no, it's not. Wow, I must have had my mind turned off. But this is a great example of where we have to exercise discernment skills.
Well, I understand you have 20 or 30 kids.
Right? No, I only have 12 children.
Okay, it only takes like 20 or 30.
Yeah, exactly,
right?
Exactly.
How do you get teenage children interested in singing psalms or the hymns that I grew up with, you know, and mostly that when you look at the hymnal, they're written in the 1800s or early 1900s at best, at this, you know, at the previous church. And I would look over, and it was a yawn fest when I took my kids to church.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, look, there has to be, like I say, those songs that reveal the freshness of our faith. But if you're singing a hymn, it shouldn't be a yawn fest because you're singing biblical lyrics. You're actually doing what David did. So to sing the Psalms or to memorize Scripture is not a yawn fest for those who love the Word of God. But that's the whole thing. You got to get people intoxicated with the Word of God. And once your kids are, it's not a problem. I have never had a problem getting my kids to sing. I've never even tried to get them to sing. In fact, most of the time they try to get me to sing. I always look over there, and they're into it. The reason they're into it is because they love the Word of God, and they love the God who penned the Word. So they're into it for those reasons.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call and for adding to my tribe, at least with some rather large exaggeration. I don't know. I deal with 20 or 30. My wife thinks we could have more. She is absolutely certain there are a lot of kids that need homes that don't have homes right now. And she's probably right. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Lori. She's listening in Oakland, California on KDIA. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you from Matthew 5 and 31. My husband divorced me because he was an adulterer in 2002. And in reading that, it says if anyone marries her, they become an adulterer. So my question is kind of a two-parter. What happens to him? And also, I've not been interested in anyone, and I'm not bitter or angry. I've forgiven and moved on. And I'm not interested in anyone, and my girlfriends think that that's strange. Is there anything biblical that can support the fact that I am really enjoying my singleness and not interested in getting married at this point in my life?
No, I mean, I think certainly you are free to get married as long as the door is irrevocably closed to reconciliation. You didn't ask for the divorce. You're divorced. And what Paul says about this contextualizes what Jesus Christ says. He points out that if an unbeliever leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So he's certainly done something that is a grievous sin. He has broken a vow. He has done what God says not to do. That is, what God has put together, don't let any person tear apart. And he's torn apart a sacred union by getting a divorce. But no, you in your singleness can focus on the Lord and focus on your relationship with the Lord. If God brings someone else into your life, certainly the door would not be closed. Given right counseling and and good, you know, a good context within a Christian church. There's nothing that would preclude you getting married again, but as long as you don't have that desire, develop your relationship with the Lord.
Absolutely. Okay, great. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, we have a whole article that we did in the Christian Research Journal. It's really quite profound. It was done by Dr. Michael Ross. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It was one of those featured articles in the Christian Research Journal. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. And as you see these kinds of articles, you realize how important the Christian Research Journal is. It's dealing with cutting-edge issues. You think of these professors like the professor from Notre Dame, a religion professor from Notre Dame, of all things, teaching people that the whole notion of martyrdom was invented as a Christian story. It has no basis in reality whatsoever. And now she's on the talk show circuit. She is promoting her book on shows like O'Reilly and a host of other shows. And, of course, the sophists and the sensationalists always seem to get the headlines. And so she's getting all kinds of headlines. But what she's written is absolutely false. We have Dr. Paul Meyer. I just spoke with him at a pastor's conference. Great wit, a professor of ancient history, fabulous writer. And he is writing this article for us in the Christian Research Journal. But it's one more reason why you should subscribe today. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Remember, our contact information as we close the broadcast today on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org, as just mentioned. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. And do remember, our deficit, if you can do something to help, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and the extension of His kingdom. See you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today.
Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.